began last week a meditation on 1 John in our afternoon service, and I introduced it by comparing it or showing the similarities that you can see between the Gospel of John and this first letter of John. And I introduced it as well by showing, introducing the purposes and how that was worked out, especially in the first four verses. What takes place in the next verses is very interesting in that John lays out part of his message. In fact, he says that in his first sentence in this portion in verse 5. And I'll read verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to begin by asking a couple questions, and from this passage I want to ask you what you think the false teachers were saying. Remember that as I introduced this letter, I said that one of John's purposes was to confront error, to correct false teachings. So given this passage, what would you say some people were saying about God, about Christ, about sin? Okay, some were saying, I don't sin. Jeff? Yeah. Yeah. And in two adjacent verses, he can get to both of those. I'll come back to that. It's very interesting, isn't it? Those are the big ones. Did anybody see anything else? Okay. Go ahead.
Well, he says, I write to you the commandments.
Yeah. That could be. I think that there would that always with. I'll come to this a little bit next week too. At the challenge to maybe the apostolic ministry charge could have been, well, you're adding to Christ. And Paul brings that up at a couple points where he connects with Christ. Good. Let me ask the children, those who are 15 and under, young people maybe is the better term. What does it mean when it says to walk in the light? Danny? Okay, to walk. Well, say it again. Walk with the Lord Jesus. Good. That's right. To walk with Him. Well, somebody else had their hand. Do you want to add to that, Bridget? You have to believe in Jesus Christ, and to even when we say walking with the Lord Jesus, let's define that even a little more. Do you walk along the sidewalk literally with Jesus? Can you hold his hand and walk with Jesus? No, we don't. So let's define it some more. Laura? Okay. Yeah, the way you live is going to show that you are walking with Jesus or walking in the light. Did you want to add something? Good. Prayer and worship are things that are part of walking in the light. Yeah, the fundamental beginning point is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that we believe in Him. Okay, turn it over on its head. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Ben. Good. You don't believe in Him and you're following Satan. Sam, you want to add to that?
Well, if you're walking in darkness, you're not doing what you're praying. You're doing sin.
Yeah, it's sinning, Elizabeth?
Well, you're not.
Uh-huh, good. Good. Yeah, this is, he uses very simple concepts here, doesn't he? The difference between light and dark, and walking in that light and walking in the dark. Did you want to add something to that?
It's the opposite of walking in the light.
Well put, it's the opposite of walking in the light. Okay, look back at these words, and I want you to see that not only are there two errors that are corrected, but there's also two reasons for comfort that are given that correlates to the correction of error. He begins by saying, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you," and that's. You should see that as a little asterisk. He's saying, "This is what I'm an apostle to do. I am here to pass on this message, and it's part of the very important and fundamental aspects of the gospel message." What he goes on to relate then is that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, does that remind you of the first chapter of John at all? It should. As I did last week, keep your finger here in 1 John and turn back to the Gospel of John. We won't do this every week, but it's hard not to at this point. Look at verse 4, John 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It goes on to talk of John the Baptist, who came to bear witness of the light. And you might remember the great passage in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Him, and he talks about those who believe in Him and those who do not. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." For John, this theme of light and darkness is one that he uses quite a bit to communicate a very simple and powerful truth of the gospel that has to do with fellowship with God. And this is the way the gospel comes through in John's message. God is light, John says, signifying the moral purity, the holiness, the righteousness that God has. He has no darkness whatsoever. So there is not any any impurity or wickedness that that God has. To have fellowship with Him, John says, we cannot walk in darkness. And here is one of the errors that that John confronts here in his gospel. The error that says that Jeff used the word antinomianism, and I'll open it up to the group to help define that term. That's a bigger term than John used in his letter. What does it mean to be antinomian? Anti means against. Nomos is law, to be against the law. Stephen? Yeah, to be against the law. And those that would teach antinomianism would say that you believe in Christ and that's all that's necessary. It might come up in Christian circles today and under a variety of different headings. You might have heard of easy believism, or you may have heard of once saved, always saved. And those are fascinating terms that if I were to define them and were to follow them through in the context of perseverance of the saints, you would say amen. But what John is confronting is something that needs to be confronted even today in the Christian world. The idea that a person will name the name of Christ and then that has no impact or no relationship to the way they live their life. They live their life without God's law, without any obedience or following after Him. You might even remember back to the event we had on the campus of OSU where one of the pastors on the podium, we had a symposium that asked questions of each of these different pastors from different walks of Christianity. And his, I can't remember exactly how the question was phrased, but he said that once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter what you do, how you live, you can even deny Christ, and you will still be saved. He took it even to that extreme. And what John says is that if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. As you define walking in darkness here, you did a good job of saying that it means to live and act as if as if you're serving Satan rather than serving God, living and acting in a way that is contrary to God in His character and in His law. So a very specific and very important error that John is confronting. One that in the apostolic age needed to be confronted, and in our day needs to be confronted as well. Now I said that with the confrontation of error, there is an interesting corollary of comfort that comes to believers. And just as I studied this passage, the comfort that I was struck with is that perseverance in faith looks like something. It looks like walking in the light. And I want you to notice that John isn't giving at this point a theological definition of justification. He's not saying that obedience equals salvation. An isolated reading of this verse might lead you to that conclusion. think of this verse without any context. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Someone without any background in the rest of Scripture might say, well, look here. See, obedience, walking in the light, equals fellowship with God, which equals being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is not John's purpose at this point. John, in many other places, will define salvation as being justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that that's the only way that we have life. Think back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John says that we are born not of the will. Let me try to get this right. I'll start at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he goes on later in his gospel to define how we receive that gift of eternal life, that it comes by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit in our lives. So he's not speaking of a justification by works or by obedience here. But note the comfort that does come from this passage as he confronts the error of antinomianism. He also, at the same time, draws along the genuine believer who's trusting in Christ. And when we read it in that light, we can see that there is a comfort that's given to believers. And the comfort is this. What is it that we as believers, where do we base our hope? What is it that we want? We want our sins to be forgiven, don't we? And we want to know that we are cleansed from all of our guiltiness. And let me tell you that that doesn't change as you grow and mature in the faith. And by that I mean that as you mature in the faith, you will also understand more and more the holiness of God and the fact that there isn't anything that we can do to save ourselves. Our confession talks about receiving and resting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, and that resting has the idea of a lifelong faith that trusts in Christ. You've seen the example of Jerry Bridges before, and I draw this enough that you probably know it by memory, that in a Christian life, we will, in general, will grow in holiness. We will grow in our keeping of God's commandments and following after Him. Remember, it's not necessarily a straight line, but just in general, we grow. Also, in the Christian life, we grow in our understanding of the holiness of God. And Bridges' observation is that usually our understanding of the holiness of God outstrips our own personal holiness. So that upon first conversion, it seems as if this gap grows, the appreciation for the holiness of God and our own personal holiness. What do we do with that gap? What do we do with that? With the holiness of God up here and we're not there, well, we rest in Christ. We always rest in Christ. And the comfort that comes that comes in the Christian life is this. And that God is leading us to walk in the light. He's teaching us to follow after him and to obey. Not because it saves us. Never because it saves us. It's Christ alone that saves us. But there is a very real comfort in God's love that we can look back and see that he is teaching us to walk in the light. And that confronts a specific error that says, well, it doesn't matter how you live. Now, real faith is a living faith, is an obedient faith. Yes, it does matter how you live. Not because it saves you, but just a simple reading of this passage would say, well, of course it matters how you live. You can't say you love God and then walk in darkness. For John, it's just unthinkable that that would be the case. So, the next thing that happens is actually, as Jeff said, the other side, falling off the other side of the road from the antinomian side of things. We go to the one who says that who says he has not sinned at all. There is a self-righteous pride that is exhibited in these next verses that is confronted. The error is that evidently some were deceiving themselves by saying that they do not sin. Direct you back to my illustration here that the Christian life rests on Christ, and we have the continued need for faith, for repentance, for forgiveness, for putting our trust in him, for putting to death of sin, and that gives us a continued hope in Christ and love for him. That's why John goes on to say that the way of fellowship with God is through confession. The way of pardon of those sins is to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness. In verse 9, this is a very familiar verse. If you do any Bible memory, this is a very popular verse to memorize. And for good reason, because it's a precious promise to us as believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's talk about God being faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God's being faithful to forgive means that he keeps his word, that he will do what he has promised, that he will forgive our sins, that he is just to forgive. Now there is a fascinating combination of words, isn't it? Justice and forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now let me ask you, how do you combine justice and forgiveness? How do you combine justice and forgiveness? There's a payment somewhere, isn't there? God is just. David? Yeah, exactly. At the cross, God shows himself to be just and the justifier. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that in Jesus Christ, he demonstrates that he is both just, there's a punishment for sin, and the justifier, the one who forgives sins. He doesn't capriciously wink and let you pass by. He's not lenient. Does that sound familiar? The penalty for sin is paid, and it's paid by Jesus Christ. So God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we see the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. John also uses a nice Hebrew parallelism. He says, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I think of forgiving, I think of the judicial declaration that our sins are pardoned. And I like the additional word that John brings in here, the cleansing. And when he says that, I think of the shame that guilt brings to us. The shame that guilt brings to us. So we have both sides of those confirmed, that he judicially pardons us and he cleanses us. He removes our shame. So the comfort that goes along with the confrontation of those who say we do not sin is to say that is to assure us that yes, indeed, we do sin, but that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. To say otherwise is to deceive ourselves, and more than that is to say so is an affront to God, is to call him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me close by asking one more question, and that is, how do you react to a Christian whose life doesn't match his words? What do you say? Oh, so easy to see everybody else's errors and not to recognize my own. And so the very careful process of self-examination is important, and to pray for this.
One thing that I found is that often when I if you probe a little deeper beyond the sin, you'll find out that there's some serious problems with unbelief somewhere. It's almost, there's a good chance for them that they need to hear the gospel, need to be go back beyond the "you shouldn't be doing that." That's not how Christians behave, to a more fundamental conversation about salvation.
I appreciate that. As if you look back at what John is talking about here, he's talking about fellowshipping with God, and that's the lifeblood of Christianity. And if our fellowship with God bears no fruit, or if there is no fruit, then are we, is there really a walking with God? And to go back and have a conversation like that, what fellowship do you have with God? And to speak of Christ in that light is a good one. Very good. Well, you can see how John is building his letter, both confronting error and comforting believers. I pray that will bring challenge and comfort to you this week. Let's turn and give our attention then to praying for the needs of the congregation.